Christ. It's going to be in Hebrews chapter 6, so if you can all turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I'm going to start off preaching about being further away from Christ than when you first got saved. Now, most of us, out of a seemingly honest heart, I think would like to say that, well, I'm certainly closer to the Lord than when I first got saved. I mean, after all, I wasn't saved and now I am saved. But I'm not talking about before you were saved. See, I'm talking about when you got saved. I'm talking about when that peace flooded your soul. When that burden of sin you were carrying, you felt no more. When that true joy finally entered your heart. And you finally caught a glimpse, just a little glimpse of the majesty of Jesus Christ. Are you closer to Jesus now than when you first got saved? We're going to read all of chapter 6 in Hebrews, and it's 20 verses, and if that's a lot to you guys, then chances are this is the only reading you've done all week. But we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is a bold statement to make, I think, but you're used to good Bible preaching. You're used to Pastor Mike making a lot of bold statements, and you're used to a lot of bold statements throughout the Scripture here, so I don't think it's anything new to make a bold statement up here in this pulpit. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, I want to look at how the only reason you're going to grow further away from Christ is due to slothfulness. Now, I want to focus on verse 12 as the major focus or theme in this passage, where it says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, I might have lost about half of you right there, because we tend to respond negatively to being accused of slothfulness or laziness. And I think we negatively react in two different ways. Yeah, there's a chance you could positively react to that, but due to our human nature, we're probably not going to. I think one of the first ways that we negatively react to thinking about laziness is we kind of put up our blinders. And we look only in front of us at the things that we're not lazy at, things that we're not lazy with, and we ignore everything in our peripherals. And we're saying, I ain't lazy, I ain't lazy, I ain't lazy, but what you're actually saying is, I ain't looking, I ain't looking, I ain't looking. And I think the second thing that we do is possibly, well, you just don't really care that you're lazy. This leans more towards that apathetic nature, which I'll admit I'm guilty of in a lot of different areas. And man, we live in a day and age, I think, that caters to slothfulness more than ever. But you know what we call it? Convenience. Our human nature enjoys being lazy, and come on, admit it. I mean, look, I don't want to come home after a hard day's work and watch TV while running on a treadmill. Like, that's not something I want to do. I want to sit down in my super comfortable powered recliner, praise Jesus, it's powered because that is convenient. I mean, you ever try to get one of those manual recliners to lay back all the way? You feel like you're burning calories just trying to get it to recline all the way. I mean, think about this for a second, guys. We live in a day and age where we can get our groceries delivered. Delivered! Lisa and I, we were watching TV the other day, and I saw a commercial for Kroger that came on about delivering your groceries. And Lisa just looked at me, and she's like, what? She's like, really? See, down there in Mexico, you actually have to open the door to your house, or in their instance, a gate. It's a big metal gate. You have to open it and walk outside. Like where the big blue sky is, you have to, I know this sounds exhausting, but you have to walk past your car, all the way down to the market, shop for what you need while carrying it in your own two hands. You're not using a cart, you're not using a motorized scooter, you got to carry your groceries the whole time in your hands, and then walk all the way back to your house when you're done. Man, I started sweating just thinking about that. Just this week, it was 90 degrees down there. And even if they were to happen to take their car, they don't have air conditioning in the car. So now, 90 degrees outside comes what? It turns into 120 degrees inside the car? Are we really at a point in society or individually where we can't make time to simply buy food necessary for survival? Now look, I'm not going to beat up on you guys if you get your groceries delivered, okay? God help me, I'm not saying it's wrong. I think that's pretty stinking awesome that you can do that. I'm at a point in my life where it's actually more convenient for me not to get them delivered, okay? But as soon as I got like 16 rugrats terrorizing the house, running around everywhere, then I may be in a position where it is more convenient to partake in a service such as that. But our lives are built around a desire for things to be easier so that we can indulge just a little more in conveniences, to satisfy that desire to be slothful. Paying a little more money for a Hulu account so you don't have to watch ads. Spending twice as much money on fast passes at a Disney World or Cedar Point so you don't have to wait in line. And then even then, the fast pass line is just as long as the regular line because so many people want that convenience. I saw a movie last weekend with Lexi. And it was that the Captain Marvel movie. And just a side note here, she hadn't heard of this specific Marvel movie. She's seen most of the other ones. So I was trying to explain it to her. And I was like, yeah, it's about this, like, really super strong woman superhero. And she looks at me and she goes, a woman? And look, I might have been thinking about it, but at least she said it, so. But my point is in this, when we wanted to go see that movie, I went online to buy my tickets because I didn't want to wait in line at the theater. And you know what they charged me? A convenience fee. You know, the only reason grocery stores can even get away with having a self-checkout line is because it's more convenient for you to do it yourself. Instead of waiting in line for someone else to do it for you. Now, to an extent, this almost seems counterintuitive. I mean, you would naturally associate laziness or slothfulness with having somebody else do something for you because, well, you're lazy, right? But it's obvious from the way that our world works around us and from what Scripture has to say here in this passage, and we'll look at it, that having patience is opposite to slothfulness. Look at verse 12 again with me. It says that you be not slothful. Okay, well, how? Well, by taking the example of those who went before us that weren't slothful. Okay, it says, but followers of them. Who? Well, what? I mean, how did they do it? You're looking at the verse, right? Who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, it takes, now this might be a silly example, but I think it's a practical example, a practical illustration. You're waiting in line, or I was waiting in line, rather, behind somebody who was juggling a cart full of food. They got a baby in one hand. They've got two other kids running around the cart, playing tag while the baby's screaming. And all I'm doing is waiting in here in line, wanting to check out with these just these couple Boston cream donuts. All I wanted to do was get home and sit down and watch TV with Leeks and relax a little bit. I just want to pay for these Boston cream donuts and get out the door. But see, I finally go through the line, I get to my car, and of course, my tire pressure is low again, right? So I got to fill it up with my $20 pump. But I got the $20 pump because I was too cheap to get the $50 pump that would fill it up in 2 minutes. So I got to pump it up with the $20 pump that takes 8 minutes to fill it up. And the only reason they even sold different pumps, there was like three or four of them right there in the line at Meijer. The only reason they sell different ones is because people are willing to pay twice as much, more than twice as much, for convenience. Well, I get it pumped up, and now I find myself waiting for what feels like every single pedestrian in the state of Michigan to cross that crosswalk. People are leaving, people are coming, and it almost feels like a game of Frogger, although somehow the roles are reversed, and I'm the one in the car having to wait for the pedestrians to cross the street. Man, I wish it was a game of Frogger. Just floor it. Amen. But I'm out of the parking lot now, and of course I get stopped at this red light, and for some reason, probably not due to my impatience, of course, but for some reason, this light seems to be taking three times longer than it normally does. It finally turns green, right? And this lovely little old lady in front of me that has that small little blue sign on her license plate, which means slow driver, a handicap symbol, right? She slowly starts to accelerate. And look, I probably need to be more compassionate towards people because maybe she can't see very well. Maybe she's scared of the roads. I don't know, but I got places to be, see? Now cars behind me are honking. Why? Because their donuts are probably getting cold too. So now they're all zipping by me in the right-hand lane. And I'm sitting in a Mustang going 15 miles, no, 16 miles, 17, 18. All right, there you go. But it's 55 miles per hour, see? And now I'm politely trying to tell the lady like it's 55 miles per hour. But she probably thinks I'm just waving at her and that I got her back. But no, I'm telling her it's 55 miles per hour. I finally arrive home exhausted after such a treacherous journey, and as my body feels as if it floats down like a feather onto our super comfortable recliner, powered recliner, it isn't 1 second into the TV show that we're watching when we get hit with an advertisement. And this wasn't a 15-second advertisement, guys. This wasn't a 30-second advertisement. This was a full-minute advertisement. And of course, Kroger has the audacity to tell me that they would have delivered my groceries the entire time. Maybe perhaps our reaction is not to say that we're lazy, right? Maybe we'd like to justify things like this in our life by saying that, well, I'm saving time through conveniences. But if I may politely ask, saving time for what? I mean, are we paying twice as much for a streaming subscription so you don't have to watch any ads so that you can spend those 3 extra minutes you save that hour in prayer? I mean, in Bible reading? I can remember this one time that it took me an hour to get a hold of God. It took me an hour of praying before God showed up. And you think you can throw God some 3 minutes of chump change that you got left over and expect God to show up? And I said what I said specifically. I said that one time I prayed for an hour. So I ain't bragging about it. And shame on me because honestly, I should spend time doing that more often. Why spend an hour watching TV every single day? I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Go ahead. Go ahead. I mean, enjoy your life. Enjoy your time with your family. But are you putting more importance on the conveniences of this world than you are with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Look, I have never had God comfort my soul as much as He did when I waited on Him for an hour. Now I'm talking about slothfulness, see, and how it's wired into us. Even working a 9-to-5 job doesn't mean that you're not slothful. Well, what do I mean by this? See, when you come home from work, gentlemen, and you are in charge of what you are going to be doing, if your decisions are to make your life more convenient, you're slothful. Face the cold, hard facts. But faithful are the wounds of a friend, right? You save time so that you can spend more time doing what you want to do. Slothfulness doesn't help our walk with God. And we're going to actually see in this passage the damage that it can really do. If you're going to draw closer to the Lord than we were when we first got saved, you don't get there through convenience. You can't cheat your way to a closer walk with Christ. You can guard yourself from getting further from Christ, but as verse 12 says, it's by not being slothful. And I want to hammer this point home because straying away from Christ completely hinges on this. And now it's easy to play devil's advocate when it's just a voice inside your head. So let me help you out with that a little bit. Perhaps you're thinking of a time that you kind of distanced yourself from God a little bit and you didn't really realize that at first. But then you realize, you know, it's just because, man, I wasn't praying as much as I used to. So you got lazy in your prayer life, right? Or maybe God was convicting you about witnessing to people more, and you realize you've been slacking on that a bit. Okay, so what? You got lazy in your testifying, lazy in your testimony at work, lazy in or slothful in your prayer life, slothful even in compassion or charity towards other people. See, it takes work to be aware of any area of your life that's slipping. This is why in Ephesians 5 it tells us, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." This is why David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." David didn't even know what was in his own heart. The only thing he knew about his heart was that it was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David couldn't. We can't. But God can and God does. The reason slothfulness is such a dangerous thing is because of how subtle it is. And we're going to get into more detail in these verses that we read. Don't worry. But the reason slothfulness is such a dangerous thing is because of how subtle it is. And the devil preys on that. And he's preyed on that in each and every individual all the way back to the garden. I mean, think about it with me for a second. Do you think if Eve had had her guard up, if when the serpent asked her, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" If she hadn't been slothful in the words of God, she could have said, "Hey, that's not what God said. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your angle is, but the Lord rebuke thee." But she had no reason to keep her guard up. After all, she was sinless, right? She was in a perfect garden with a perfect God, but slothfulness is so subtle, it rose up in the heart of a sinless person. That fruit there in front of her, and it took but just a few words. It took but just a few words, for her to indulge in what seemed convenient. After all, it was pleasant to the eye, right? Make her wise, knowing good and evil. If Eve was subject to something like this, I mean, how much more careful do we need to be living in this day and age in a world surrounded by conveniences? So how do we know that slothfulness is what will cause you to grow apart from God? Because this verse that we've been focusing on for a little bit here, verse 12, this verse comes right on the heels of God describing somebody who falls completely away from the faith. Look at verses 4 through 8 with me again. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Slothfulness won't only distance yourself from God, but it'll lead you to complete and utter ruin. I'm honestly persuaded better things of you guys, though. I mean, I've seen you guys grow. And I think you're going to grow even more. I believe the fruit of the Spirit will become even more prevalent in your life as we continue to toil together. I've seen how you guys talk to each other. I've seen how you guys care for one another. I've seen you guys pray with one another. I've seen the love and the compassion, all the work that goes on around here. To be a part of the jail and the nursing home ministry, to even get a chance to be able to come up here and try to be a blessing to you guys, man, it is a good thing. Even though when nobody notices the work that you do, even if it's just faithfully attending, don't forget that there is a holy and just God who sees every single thing you're doing in His name. But you got to keep going. You can't give up. And Paul tells the Hebrews here in verse 9 the exact same thing. He tells them, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Verse 11, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Unto the end. Because our end ought not be the same as it is from somebody who turns completely away from the faith. Somebody that bears only thorns and briars and is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now maybe some of you guys are getting nervous as far as eternal security goes. Don't worry. I'll be breaking this down a little bit more in a few minutes. It's going to make more sense. But to do this, it brings us right back to verse 12, right? Because verse 11 said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Verse 12, "that ye be not slothful." Maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I wouldn't completely turn away from the faith. Tread lightly now. Be careful to ever say anything like that. Every single Christian struggles with the exact same things as somebody who falls away from the faith. Look at verse 4 at the end. It says, "And we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost." Have you been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost? Are you saved? Then you are made a partaker of the Holy Ghost. Don't tell me, though, don't tell me that since you've been saved, that you've never turned your ear away from Him. Look at verse 5. It says, "Have tasted of the good word of God." Have you tasted of the good word of God? As it says in Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Have you been built up by the word of God? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Has this book ever cut you? Has God ever discerned your thoughts and laid them right out in the open for you to see? Have you ever rejected what you saw? Haven't we all resisted at times what it is God wanted us to hear? The rest of verse 5 says, "and of the powers of the world to come." Ephesians 1:17 through 23 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Well, actually, that goes back up also with verse 4 in Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of His glory are in His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And He hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I'm going to read a passage also in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 23. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Have you ever fallen away from this? I mean, to some extent at least, have you ever lost vision of the coming world? Has the fact that you're a king or a priest with Christ, has that gotten blurry to you? Do you fail to cling to these promises that God has made to us? It's easy to do in a world with so many conveniences, with so many things to fill our time. See, we're not too different, after all, from one who falls completely away. Don't underestimate how fragile we are. Don't ever think you're above falling away from Christ. If you were too good for that, God would have mentioned it. I mean, He would have said it's impossible for men named Kelly Kramer, who are 5'6", if they should turn away, it's impossible for them to come again to repentance. But for the rest of you, you're all set. No, He says, it's those just like us. Exactly like us, actually. Those who are saved, amen. You're saved forever, amen. Those who have tasted the good word of God and of the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves. It's not God doing it again. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. God's saying we don't get a mulligan. I mean, you don't get a do-over. You don't get a redo. You don't get to restart this relationship with Christ every time you mess up and just go right back to the beginning. God's saying He isn't going to sacrifice His Son a second time for you. God's telling us that those things which are done in our body since we've been saved, we will be accountable for. Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, if I can get there. Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15, says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So applying verse 8 to us back in Hebrews, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Look, you ain't going to hell, but it's going to be as close as you can possibly get. You lose absolutely everything you've got. You've got nothing to present to Christ. But let's slow down for a second and just examine verse 12 again. It's a pretty easy verse to understand, but I think we just got to think about it for a second. I mean, come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Okay, it says that ye be not slothful. How? Well, by followers of them who through faith and patience. Okay, so God contrasts slothfulness with faith and patience, right? So logically thinking, if we are becoming more slothful, we're losing faith and patience. We become more slothful, or we lose faith and patience when things, quite frankly, are going well for us. You need faith and patience to get through hard times. And God gives us Abraham here as an example of someone to follow. And he says, he's talking about the promise he made to Abraham. And down in verse 15, he says, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So patience is needed to endure hard times. I mean, Johnny is probably the best example of that right now. He needed patience to endure some hard times. And pastors mentioned it before, but he said that Johnny told him that God was telling him to slow down. Be patient. See, slothfulness can occur when things are going well. When things were going well for King David, think about it, he started sleeping in till noon. He started sleeping in till midday when he should have been out there on the battlefield with his soldiers leading his men. Things were going well for him. He got slothful. And in that moment is when his eyes saw Bathsheba. His eyes saw something that seemed just too convenient. You can lose faith and patience not only when your circumstances are going well, but also when you're seemingly doing well for the Lord. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if you've got patience, if you keep the faith. But how do we do that? I mean, how do we keep faith and patience? How do we not be slothful? This is where this message will take a turn from looking at how slothfulness can make you push farther away from Christ. So now I want to look at something that will help you draw closer to Christ. We know we're not supposed to be slothful. We know we need faith and patience. We know we need to be diligent, as verse 11 says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. But how do we do that? I mean, it's scary, as scary as it is to think that it is as simple as slothfulness that can distance ourselves so much from God. It's something as simple as slothfulness that will distance ourselves from God to the extent, well, as verse 8 said, you've just got thorns and briars. It's just wood, hay, and stubble. That's all you've got for Christ at the end of your life. To the extreme extent that we completely ruin our lives. Our lives end in ruin with nothing to present to God but ashes. All those bad works are going to be burned up, right? And it's this thing that will push ourselves away from Him. But it comes down to this one thing that will draw ourselves closer to Him. See, to grow up and stop being slothful. You realize that is what this passage is about, right? About growing up. Over there in verse 1, he says, leaving therefore the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Grow up a little bit. Let's move on to something a little better. Why? Well, the passage right before that, he was talking about milk and strong meat. To grow up and stop being slothful means we have to rely more on our strong consolation, as verse 18 talks about. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We have to cling more to the hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, like verse 19 says, both sure and steadfast. I mean, what is faith? Right? We need faith and patience. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You think, well, this is pretty basic, right? Like, this is basic Christianity, right? No, it's actually completely the opposite. This is mature Christianity. Now, this is probably going to be heresy in some fundamental circles, but it is not all the doctrines that you learn that make you a mature Christian. Now, I ain't making this up. God says this in verse 1, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So we've got to move on from this stuff. Unto perfection, he says. In verse 3, he says, and this, we will, if God permit. Guys, let's move on unto something better. Go to the end of the passage again. Jumping right back to verse 18, it says that we might have a strong consolation. This passage here shows us that you can be saved. You can have all the doctrines down. You can know all the mysteries. You can have tasted of the good word of God and still not have Christ as a strong consolation. Look at the rest of verse 18 there. It says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold. Fled for refuge. It says you can have him as a strong consolation if you flee to God. You have to flee to God. We say this is talking about, like, doctrinally, you know, eternal security as far as having an anchor of the soul, right? No, that's wrong, because Paul telling the Hebrews here, we're moving on from that. We're moving past the doctrines. We're moving unto perfection. Having a relationship that grows closer to Christ than when we first got saved is about fleeing to Christ for refuge. Just like you did when you first got saved. Well, you say, this seems so simple, right? Amen. Now you're getting it. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Didn't we talk about that in the beginning? As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And the verse right before that says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. It's talking about being presented clean and holy. Unlike the individual we read about who falls away and has nothing but ashes to present to Christ. Do you see how this all connects? Here we have the full circle of life, or rather the full circle of our Christian life. See, we all know that verse, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm sure we all know this verse and we view it doctrinally. And amen, we should. But can we take a second to move on from that? Can we take a second to move on into something better, into something more perfect? Think about that verse again. For by grace are you saved. Saved from what? Saved from the sin that so easily besets us. On an everyday basis. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, wait for it, patience, the race that is set before us. Okay, but how? Well, the next verse says, looking unto Jesus, the author, right, that's the beginning, and finisher of our faith. Faith and patience, again. That verse said that it's Christ that was able to start something in you, but if He's going to If he's going to be the author and the finisher, then we have to continue to flee to him. It's talking about our everyday life with the sin that so easily besets us. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, when you flee to him as your refuge, it's an act of faith. I read it before, but faith is the substance of things hoped for. You do it because you believe in something. As verse 19 said, right? Hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Be sure not to wander from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, for it is through this that Christ saved you. But for the rest of our Christian life, it is through fleeing to him that he will continue to save you from the trials, from tribulations, from every weight and every sin that we carry. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean on me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My two main points in everything that I've said was just bringing your attention to the fact that it is slothfulness that will be the biggest thing that inhibits your relationship with God. Because everything else that we slack in comes from that. A flaw in our human nature. But whether or not you flee to Christ, whether or not you get closer to Christ than when you first got saved, it's going to depend on whether or not you still run to him like a little child. It's not about all the deep doctrines. Those are great to know, and you should know them. Matter of fact, those first few verses, read them on your own again. If you don't know what God's even talking about there as far as the doctrine of baptisms, plural, there's different baptisms, or the laying on of hands, or the resurrection of the dead, if you couldn't teach somebody else about those things, then you need to go back to learning about the doctrines. But I want everybody here to be able to walk out these doors tonight and keep it in the forefront of your mind throughout the rest of the week, throughout the rest of your life, that growing closer to the Lord comes down to doing the exact same thing as when you first got saved. It's not through a bunch of knowledge. It's through coming to Christ by grace, through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is something I can easily lose sight of because I know I'm supposed to be doing good things, so I do my best to try to serve the Lord in the power of my flesh, and then pretty soon I find myself in a situation like the verse we read where I become weary in well-doing. Why? Because I've lost the focus. I've lost sight of what I'm supposed to be focused on. If we could just bow our heads and close our eyes.